"How big is your jaw?" I said, "Well, I mean, that's not all beard there." I mean, he just was going down. I mean, he climbed in there and was cleaning the stuff out. No, I'm just kidding. All right, Revelation chapter number 1. We're going to look here at verse number 16. And we're really just going to major on one thought today. You know, I always think it's going to be a short message. And then, did somebody just yell lie? Oh, okay. I just figured, you know, heckling was going to happen if I said it was going to be a short message. it was going to be a short message today. Lie! amen. So, no, I don't know. We'll just leave that up to the Lord. But there's really only one point. Maybe. Honestly, I couldn't wrap my head around it, to be honest with you. My brain has been all over the place this week. But there was one particular theme that I believe the Lord wanted me to focus on today. And it's pretty amazing. It's pretty awesome what we catch here in this verse. Let's look here. Verse number 16, "And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like this, was as the sun shineth in his strength." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for what we're about to see, the truth of your word. Lord, we pray, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would still the minds and the mouths and the motion of everyone here, that we might focus on what you'd have us to hear. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would speak and we would listen. We pray, Lord, that not only would we listen, but we would heed the word that is spoken. Lord, we pray that you'd save the lost, stir the saved, and give us strength, Lord, and excitement about this truth that we're going to find today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 7 stars is our primary focus today. The 7 stars in his right hand. You say, wow, he's holding stars in his right hand. Well, he gives us the mystery of that. In verse number 20, it says, "The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches." Now, I wanted to share with you something that I read from Brother David Cloud about these angels. And there are a few different thoughts on what these angels are. One thought is that they are heavenly angels, spirit beings in heaven. Another thought is that these angels are the pastors of the 7 churches. I'm going to give you the reasoning he gives for why he believes what he believes, and I'll just tell you up front, I agree with him. So, we'll look here. I copied some of his book on the book of Revelation. He says that that these could be either heavenly angelic messengers or human messengers. It seems to me, he says, that the most natural interpretation of the angels of the churches is to identify them as the messengers that were sent by the churches at John's bidding to receive the divine messages. We do not know who these messengers were. They were probably pastors or other mature men assigned to this task. Following are reasons for the view that the angels refer to the ministers of God, ministers of the churches, rather than to heavenly angels. First point says the following passages, the same Greek word translated angel, angelos, refers to men. John the Baptist, and we're not going to go these passages, I'll just give them to you, you can write them down in your bulletin there, and you can look them up later this afternoon. But Matthew chapter number 11, verse number 10, and Mark chapter 1, verse number 2, John the Baptist here, referred to as the angel that went before Jesus. It was the messenger, right? Same Greek word here used. You say, why are you using Greek words? Because sometimes it helps to see what words used throughout the Bible, right? So, not saying you can't get it in English too, you can. John's disciples, Luke chapter 7, verse number 24. Jesus' disciples, Luke chapter 9, verse number 52. And the Israelite spies were spoken of as being angels. James chapter number 2, verse number 25. The second point here, he says, John wrote to these messengers. In no other case in the Bible do we find men writing to heavenly angels. Why would you? But we'll go on. Jesus gave the revelation by his angel. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, right? It says he gave it by his angel. If these were heavenly angels, it would mean that a heavenly angel wrote to the other heavenly angels. Now, I would say that his angel was John. John was the messenger there. Next point here. No other passage teaches that each church has a special heavenly angel through which God sends messages. Rather, the church messengers are said to be men, either the pastor or elders or other key men. And the messenger of the church at Philippi was Epaphroditus, right? In Philippians 2:25, it says the messages to the angels address them as members of the churches. If you look at the next two chapters, when it says to the angel, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, and then he says, what? I know thy works. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna, write, I know thy works. And so on and so on and so on, right? He says, I know thy works. Now, if you think about, how many of you have read through chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation before? You've at least maybe heard somebody else read through it or something, okay? So when you think about what's being said, he says, to the angels, or to the angel of this church, write this. And then he goes on to say, I know thy works, and he goes on to speak of the good things and the bad things. So, obviously, Christ is referring to men here and not heavenly angels. If these were heavenly angels, it is difficult to understand how they could have, in turn, communicated the messages to the churches. There is no instance in the New Testament of angels addressing churches. If these are heavenly angels, it would mean that they failed to keep God's word perfectly. Because he says, I know thy works. And then he describes sinful works in some of them. If these were heavenly angels, this would be impossible. The care of the church is committed to higher and better hands than that of angels. Besides, it would be absurd to think of angels failing in their duty. Rather, he might say to the fallen angel of the church of, right? Or he might say, you know, to the demon of the church of, we don't have demons running our churches. They do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Psalm chapter 103, verse number 20. Whereas the angels of the churches are justly blamable, being held responsible for the moral state disclosed. Thus, the words of the angel, or the words to the angel, I have somewhat against thee. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen and repent, etc., seem quite inapplicable to God's angels who are spoken of as elect and holy and whence and hence preserved from falling. Note that Christ holds the angels. We'll talk about that in a second. but so we note here that these angels, and I know this is teachy, we'll get into preachy in a minute. But these angels are, I would say these angels are the pastors of those churches. And they represent, and here's where I would take you back to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13. Something he says, in verse number 17 about leadership in a church. Okay. Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now, that's not the part of the verse I want to focus on. I want to focus on the other part of the verse. But notice in that part of the verse, it speaks of them that have the rule over you. This is a pastor in the church. There's a certain responsibility there. But it says here, as they that must give account, for it says that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, notice here that what he's saying is that the rulers, so to speak, now those that have a rule over you, what rule does a pastor have over you? This is the rule, right? All of my authority that I might have is right here. So, but I'm going to answer for how you apply what I preach. Say what? Yeah, I'm going to answer to how you apply what I preach. Notice when God speaks to the churches, he doesn't speak to the churches. He speaks to the angel. He says, unto the angel, write this. Unto the angel, write this. So whether or not you apply the message you heard last week, I'm going to answer to God for. Whether or not you as a church are doing what God's called us to do as a church. And by the way, I'm part of your church. I'm part of the church too. I'm a member just like the pastor. But whether or not we're doing what God has called us to do as a church, whether we're failing in our responsibility to reach the world with the gospel, whether we're succeeding in that, or whether we're succeeding or failing in our responsibility to exhort one another daily, as the book of Hebrews says, whether we're succeeding or failing in that effort and that responsibility, God has somewhat to say about that to the angel of the church. You see that when it comes to quote unquote corporate, don't misunderstand that, but corporate as in like altogether responsibility, it falls on the shoulders of that shepherd. Yet, we'll get into the comfort that comes with that as well. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. The word angel simply means messenger. So, angel doesn't necessarily mean perfect angelic being. It means messenger in the general sense of the term. But then it's used to describe what usually are angels doing? Like heavenly angels, what do they usually do? Deliver messages, right? They're delivering messages, or they're doing God's bidding, right? So in that same sense, would a pastor qualify for that term? Yeah, he's given the message of God, right? He's the one that says, thus saith the Lord, right? And so you're sitting close enough. If you fall asleep, I'm coming down there. I'm just picking at you. I meant that for all of you. So appreciate you. So here's that. Now, when you think about the responsibility aspect of it, and you think about, oh man, what you do tomorrow afternoon when pastor's not there, pastor's going to have to answer for. And then pastor loses his mind under the stress of the responsibility. But no, because I am in his hand. Now, I'm a weak, feeble man. And though I'm in his hand, sometimes I will melt in his hand like a M&M that's been there too long. At least I'm sweet, though. There you go. Example. There you go. I think that's a Reese's Pieces. Different brand, you know. So, I'll have to clean that up later as my kids. But I'm in his hand. I'm in his hand. He specifically shows us here in his revelation when he reveals himself to John. John sees what? He sees all these things. We listed all the things as he turns and he sees him. He says he sees the seven golden candlesticks. The very first thing he sees is the churches. And then he sees what? He goes on to see in the midst, one like unto the Son of Man. Remember Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, unto the end of the earth." He's here. Pay attention to him. He's here. He has something for you here. He is in the church. He says, he saw what? He's clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs. That's talking about his beard. Of course he has a beard. Amen. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. It's like, wow. When you go through, you can read it this afternoon, it's Revelation chapter 1. When you go through this passage and you see these things, and I've been preaching on this now. It's 10 weeks. We've been here 10 weeks on this subject. There's a message for each one of those descriptions, or rather a message for each two of those descriptions generally. But each of these just give us a description of him. But he says, I saw on his right hand 7 stars. And of course, as we spoke about the voice as of many waters last week, and the power of the voice of God, the Word of God, that concept continues in this verse when he says, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And then it says, and his countenance was was as the sun shineth in his strength. But here today, what I'm wanting to focus on, I don't want to make the whole message about me, but I'm in his right hand, and I thank God for that. That no matter what's happening, no matter whether everything goes smoothly, and nobody's sick, nobody's got problems going on, nobody's got the Rona, nobody's got whatever, nobody's in the hospital, but no matter what's going on, everybody's good, I'm still in his right hand. Or when sorrows like sea billows roll, when you just don't know what's going on, right? When you got to get a root canal to take your mind off of other things. When you've got stomach issues every Sunday morning, and you spend half of Sunday school in the bathroom. When you've got turmoil and trouble and people's minds wandering this way and that way, and when you've got distraction and you've got people coming in and you've got he's doing good, and you've got just difficulty thinking even. I'm still in his right hand. I'm in his right hand. But guess what? It's not just me. Now, I don't know if he holds everybody else in his left hand and old pastors in his right hand. I don't know how that works. But turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And these are the only passages I planned on going to today. So just Revelation 1 and John chapter 10. We might be out of here before tomorrow afternoon. Amen. John chapter number 10. And in John chapter number 10, know that let's start at the beginning. I want to just really deal with like 27 and on, but let's start at the beginning. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them. And when he goeth forth, or rather, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And all that came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Let me know when I've got one left. All right. This commandment have I received of my Father. Verse number 19. There is a division, therefore, or there was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father, I skipped a verse here, verse number 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then, of course, they wanted to kill him for it. But what he's saying here, first of all, if you are one of his sheep, if you're one of his sheep, then you'll listen to him. If you're one of his sheep, you have everlasting life. How do you become a sheep of God? You become a sheep of God by salvation. As Jesus said in John chapter number 3, you must be born again. Right? He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, right? In order to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. In order to be born again, you must follow what he said. What did he say? He said, repent and believe the gospel, right? He said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, right? He asks a question to the folks. He says, hey, do you suppose that the Jews on whom the tower of Siloam fell are greater sinners than all? He says, I tell you nay. No, they're not. They're just as bad a sinner as you are. And except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, he says. Well, repentance is when you turn, when you change your mind from thinking your sin's okay to realizing that it's not okay that you deserve hell for it. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. In Revelation chapter number 20, it says death and hell is cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Those who are not as sheep have that end, the lake of fire, burning in torment for all eternity. But you don't have to stay that way, because he says, whosoever believeth, right? Right in John chapter 3, later on there, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do you believe in him? You've got to turn to him. You turn to him, that's what repentance is. It's when you turn from sin to Christ. And you trust him. You trust him to save your soul. If you've never done that, today needs to be the day you do that. Today needs to be the day that you trust Christ as your Savior and become one of his sheep. Once you've trusted him, he says, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. How do we get in his hand? How'd that happen? We're sheep and all this, right? He's talking about sheep and talking about a pasture and a pasture. And he's talking about, you know, a door and a wall and all of these things. And then all of a sudden we're in his hand. That's because he's a big God. That's because he's a big God. Hey, I'm not the only one in his right hand, by the way. Every other pastor of a scriptural church is in his right hand. I don't know if maybe everybody else is in his right hand, too. It doesn't say which hand on that one. Yeah, right. But he says, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. Let me say something about that. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. So, how many men is no man? I mean, how many? Who qualifies under that? So, can you pluck me out of his hand? Can I pluck him out of his hand? Well, how about him? Can he pluck himself out of his hand? You ever plucked yourself before? Kind of hard to do, isn't it? I understand it's different than plucking a hair out of your beard. Oh, is that what it says in the next verse? Oh, okay. So then, no man doesn't include yourself, or it does include yourself? Okay. It includes yourself, right? How are you going to take yourself out? First of all, like I said, you ever try to pluck yourself, you know, out of something, right? That's like, you know, you're trying to run out the door and you grab yourself and pull yourself back, right? You can't really do that. That doesn't really happen. You just decided to do it or not do it, right? But you still can't do it. Once you're in his hand, let me use some real good grammar here. You ain't getting out. Now, just in case you think you can get out of his hand, he wants to let you know that you're also in the Father's hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than everybody except for the people in my hand. Right? Right? So, like, if you decide that you're going to overcome him, then you can, right? No. He's greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I've heard the analogy given this way. The Bible says that we are, if once you're born again, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. And so here's the analogy that some people have given. Come here for a second. I just need you to hold the mic right here. Come on up here. Hold it right there so it can still pick me up. All right. So here's the analogy people have given. So we have the hand of Jesus. Let me see here. I didn't even bring the stuff up. I'll check that out. Somebody give me a spoon here. All right. So we got the hand of Jesus. And here's me. I'm a baby spoon. I'm in his hand. And then we have the hand of the Father.
Amen.
And then we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Anybody got any super glue? I'm just kidding. I don't want to super glue my hands together. But just look at it that way. How are you getting out of that? You're not going to wiggle out of that. Not going to get out. And then once you're super glued in there, not getting out. We're sealed until the day of redemption. What's that day? That's the day that we're removed from the earth and we're already in heaven. Can we change it then? No. So what if I change my mind? That's what you did when you got saved. As a matter of fact, let's just think about what I just said. Change my mind. You realize that when you change your mind in repentance, it's not just, I don't want to do that anymore. A change of mind, the Greek word, in case you're a Greek speaker, the Greek word is metanoeo. Meta is the same word it's the same root word that's at the beginning of the word metamorphosis, right? Which means to change, right? And noeo is your mind, right? That's what the word repent in the English, in your New Testament, the word repent is metanoeo. It means to change your mind. But I believe that it means literally to have a mind transplant. Now, you can't do that. God grants repentance. That's when you actually become a new creature, a new mind. You now have, as 1 Corinthians says, I believe it's chapter 2, who knoweth the mind of the Lord that we may judge him, but we have the mind of Christ. You see, our mind is changed, never to change again. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the next verse says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by his Son. I paraphrase the last part there. So, what do I have to fear about that? Now, I know me, that is, in my flesh, there dwells no good thing there. There's nothing good about this flesh, this old body of mine. Nothing righteous here. But because I now have the seed of God, right? Let's take all these things and put them together here. Born again. Sealed by the Spirit of promise in his hand. Let's throw another thing in there. Adopted, right? In John chapter 1, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of the will of man, right? I'm putting them all out of order, but not of the will of man, not of the power of the flesh, or not of blood, right? But of God, born of God. So now you're born again into the family of God spiritually, sealed by the Spirit of promise. You're a new creature. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Some people get confused with that. That's not talking about me as a whole, like my flesh and everything. That's talking about me as the new creature. Me as the new creature, I as the new creature, cannot sin. Can't. impossible. The inward man, the new creature in Christ, cannot sin. You are positionally perfect in Christ. Praise God for that. Now the outward man, stupid. Romans chapter 7 deals with that. That which I would, I do not. And that which I hate, that I do. Right? What does he say? He concludes the whole thing. He says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself with the mind serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. That doesn't mean it's okay for the flesh to do what it's going to do, because you have a responsibility to now be keeping under your body and bringing it into subjection, right? Lest when you preach to others, you yourself might be a castaway, right? Or the word castaway there is adokimos. Adokimos, like adokimos. Ah, meaning without or not. And dokimos, documents. You'd be an undocumented citizen, so to speak. Doesn't mean you're lost. It just means you have no proof. You have no proof for anybody else. You know, anybody says, well, is he a Christian? I see no proof of that. I see no proof of that. I don't see any evidence of that, right? There's no documentation of that. So understand that there's a little bit of a balance of understanding this. I'm not saying that everybody that's parroted a prayer after somebody is saved never to be lost. If you've truly trusted Christ, though, you are in his hand. And you can't get out. That's a wonderful place to be stuck, isn't it? Stuck with the Lord for all eternity. That's the wrong mindset, though. I'm stuck with him. No. Unfortunately, he's stuck with me. And that was his decision, right? He gave me the choice, and I said, yep. It wasn't quite that way. But I realized I was a wicked, vile, wretched sinner, that I needed God's mercy and grace. And I trusted in Christ, and he saved me. He made me a new creature. He sealed me. I'm in his hand. And I don't know, I tend to think that because the right hand is where he's got the preachers, I tend to think I was in his left hand, and he transferred me over here when I became a pastor. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe I just was in his right hand to begin with because he knew where I was going to be. But I don't know. Either way, I'm in his hand. And that is a comfort today. It's an encouragement, too. An encouragement that I'm not doing this alone. I know y'all are all here, too. But I mean, from the perspective of the other side of it. As far as leading you, I'm not doing that alone. I'm in his hand. What goes in people's hands? All kinds of stuff. But in this sense, what am I? I'm just a tool. Just a tool in the master's hand. Right? Some days, I'm a hammer, and he'll use it to smash your toes. Other days, maybe I'm a blanket. And he just make me give you a hug or something, right? Don't touch you. Okay. Sometimes you need it, and sometimes you need a headlock. But right, I'm just a tool. I don't want to like say, "Hey, look at me! I'm in his right hand. I'm all proud and stuff." No. I'm just a feeble little tool. And you know the other thing about being in his hand is if I get out of hand, not like literally, but like, you know, if I get out of line, so to speak, I'm in his hand. All he's got to do is remind me, hey, whoa, wait a minute, it's getting kind of tight. Right, what do we do? Okay, Lord, which way do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Right, a man's heart deviseth his steps. Or no. deviseth his way, but the Lord ordereth his steps. Yeah, we just read that Wednesday night. But then all of us are in his hand. Not only that, but as he said to the churches, right? We go back to the candlesticks. Where are the candlesticks? Surrounding him. He's in the midst. He's in the midst. And so we've got him here with us. As he said, when he said to go, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He says, lo, not low like down here, but lo, hey, pay attention here. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, all the way to the end. He's with us, and we're in his hand. And then, what should that do for us as we realize that we are surrounding, and this is kind of an interesting concept, we're surrounding him, but we're also in his hand. How does that work? I don't know. God said it. It means it works. So, it says that, of course, his word's going to be present, right? As a sharp sword coming, proceeding out of his mouth. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Nothing brighter. We're going to find at the end of this book, when we get there in about 25 years, at the end of the book, there's no need for a sun. There's no night. Why? Because he's there. Because he's there. And he is the light thereof. You remember what happens because he's so bright. You know, Saul of Tarsus, on his way to Damascus to arrest and have Christians martyred, saw a bright light from heaven. And who started talking to him? Jesus did. What did he do? He fell down. And what do we see here in verse number 17? And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me and said unto me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. What did he say? He said, get up and write. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And then he describes what that mystery, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven golden candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. We'll come back to this first and last, and liveth and was dead and liveth forevermore, have the keys of hell and of death. Either that or we'll just go ahead and start chapter 2 next week. We'll see. But what do we do in response to the truth of him being revealed before us? We bow. We fall at his feet. So let's go ahead and do that. Everyone stand so that you can walk up here and fall at his feet. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed.